The title of the sermon today is, What Does an Apostate Look Like? This is the second sermon of Jude. And last week, we started our study of the book of Jude by looking at examples of what certain types of these apostates look like. We looked at word of faith type ministries. We looked at their audacious claims. We looked at their false doctrines and their ungodly behaviors. And it's quite amazing to really see how bad those really were, wasn't it? It raised a few hairs on the back of my neck, and I hope it did on yours as well, because it was very upsetting, and it should have been upsetting, because they are belittling your God. They're spreading lies and deceit about your God. They're deceiving your friends and your family members, and it should make you upset. You need to be on guard and ready to fight against it. Now, one last thing, though, before we move out of the Word of Faith ones, I found one more thing I just wanted to share with you, that there was a newspaper reporter that was doing a report on Benny Hinn and his healing ministry. And he was interviewing the people that went on stage with Benny, and he was following up with them later on as they, even months and years later, following up with these people. And the interesting thing is this reporter had an interesting quote. He said, more damage has been done to Christianity by this ministry than by 1,000 atheists. He's seen the inner workings of what was going on, and he was pretty upset about it. Now, it's very easy to see what's going on with, like, the Benny Hinns, but what is even more disastrous and causing more problems are these apostates that you don't see. Today we're going to begin the process of describing what it is that an apostate looks like. And while some of them are so outrageous and hard to miss, like those that we talked about last week, the Joel Olsteins and the Creflo Dollars, but there are many that are much harder to tell. And hopefully by the time we're done here today, or at least with the study of Jude, that we'll have a better understanding and be able to see some of them a little bit more clearly. The sad thing about these apostates is that they are causing incredible damage to what was, at least at one time, legitimate Christian ministries. When you look at the detrimental things that are going on in many of the different denominations today, like, for example, the acceptance of homosexual pastors, at the same time, the watering down of the gospel, and even leading to the fact that many of the sermons are devoid of the gospel altogether, that they're nothing but entertainment on some of them. And the main thing we need to realize is these things didn't happen overnight. These things took a while to happen, and they were not led by just one person in causing these things. One man or woman in leadership, or they were not just a little confused and caused some of these to happen, but these were enacted by many people that pushed these things to happen, and they did it on with their own agenda, and for whatever reason, they were able to succeed. And part of the reason they were able to succeed is there were other Christians who were not willing to stand up and fight against it. There were people in there that were seeing this happen that did not stand up and fight. These people had a specific agenda in mind, and all under the disguise of being a Christian. These people were apostates, of course. And keep in mind, most of these people who started these false doctrines, in their mind, was doing a good thing. They think that they're doing the work of God, but in their actions, it's obvious that they were being deceived and they were doing the work of Satan. Now, how can that happen? Well, maybe a guy that's maybe introducing these things. Maybe he had a bad experience in church when he was young. He felt left out or excluded in some way, and he hated to go to church because of it. But he continued on through church because that's what you're supposed to do, is keep going to church. And he ended up getting into leadership, and he decided his goal was to make sure that the church included all people and to be more inclusive. And so even though he may still really hate going to church because he doesn't like it, but He does go because he wants to make changes. He wants to in his mind, make it better. He's not a Christian, though. He's not submitting to Christ. He's not following Christ's rules in the Bible or what Christ set forth. But he believes he is because he grew up in the church. And his goal is not to honor Christ, but it's to get revenge, or maybe not even revenge, but to fix something that he sees as wrong in his eyes. He thinks he's doing a good thing, but he really doesn't have Christ in mind on any of this. He's not focused on doing the will of God, but he's doing his will, what he desires. And you can see that this man may blend in very well. He grew up in a church his whole life. He may be really hard to see or tell. He blends in with other Christians. These are the people that Satan really loves. Because while they're not Christ's chosen people, they sure look like it. And it's very easy. Satan now can manipulate these people and guide them and use them as puppets, really, for his work inside of the church. Can you picture what it might look like? I mean, what these people look like? They look like the people standing next or sitting next to you. It's very hard to tell who these apostates are. And it's the actions, though, of these people that really shows who they are. Because these apostates, through their actions, you'll know. And today, rather than talk about some of the more flamboyant and obvious apostates like we did last week, today I want to talk about the more sneaky, the quietly destructive apostates that are found in more mainline Protestant denominations. We're going to go through a few statistics to first see what's really going on. Do you think there are more or less people in Christian-identified churches as members in the United States now or in 1970? Do you think there are more now or in 1970? In all actuality, whatever you decide, you're right, because there are more people in numbers, believe it or not, in Christian denominations. I didn't realize that, but there are. There are more people in these, but as a population has increased dramatically, percentage-wise, it is significantly less. So the percentage of people that are in the church is incredibly less. But the total number, it's a little bit higher. And not much, but just a little bit higher. The interesting thing, though, is not how many people go to church or how many people identify themselves as Christians today compared to then, but when you look at how the churches break down and they're grouped together, you start to see a pattern or a trend. Statistics over the last 50 years show a clear trend of liberal denominations and their membership sharply declining. All of them sharply declining. Not one, but all of them are sharply declining. While conservative denominations have also increased in their numbers, all of them. Every one of the liberal mainline denominations have had a long-term decline in membership. Now, many of these churches, when I say liberal, it means these ones have moved away from the teachings of the Bible. They have not followed them as their source of direction and instruction for their organization. They have instead incorporated political and moral issues into their church, and allowing many of the things that the Bible clearly says are wrong into their church. These are churches like the United Methodist Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the American Baptist Churches, Presbyterian Church USA, United Church of Christ, the Episcopal Church. And those are just some of the larger ones, but there are many others. Their members are made up now mostly of elderly people. Much of their population is dying out each year. The reason it's mostly elderly people is the younger people have not gone necessarily. Some of them probably did go to the more conservative churches, but most of the younger people have just kind of quit going. They don't go to church anymore. Between 2007 and 2014, it is estimated that between these churches altogether, they lost 7 million members. Some of them have just left, and some of them died. But that's almost 1 million a year. have left. Now, if you take into consideration that between all these churches, there's only 41 million of them, that means they'll be completely gone in 40 years. Another note, that in that same 7-year period, the Catholic Church lost 5 million. Their members are declining significantly in America. And they'll be gone in approximately 50 years if they continue at this rate. Not that I complain about that, but let's contrast, though, now with the mainline denominations that were more conservative. These are the churches that, for the most part, have been biblically founded, that have not strayed far from the truth in Scripture as the other denominations. These churches, like the Southern Baptist Convention, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, the Presbyterian Church in America, the Church of God in Christ, and numerous non-denominational churches like this one. These churches have all seen an increase in their membership over that same 50-year period. All of them. They have, as a group together, they've averaged approximately a 60% increase. That means the other churches have lost more than that. That's not bad considering a climate in Christianity that we have today. And it's interesting that that's the only way that you can organize these things into that, to where you see all of these ones losing members and all these ones gaining. It's not any other the other characteristics of the churches. You can't line it up and say, well, these ones are this way, these ones are this way. It's only when you look at how far they have deviated away from the Bible and how strictly they've stayed closer to it. So these churches that are now finding that as they have moved further away from biblical Christianity, they are now closer and closer to their inevitable extinction. So why do I bring this up? How did these mainline Christian denominations turn to what was at one time a solid Christian teaching church to a more liberal and non-biblical centered church? Through apostasy, through false teaching. That was at the center of these deviations from biblical teaching. And while there are specific names of some of these people that led some of these movements, many of them, though, went unnoticed. For the most part, this was not the work of one person, but a work of many different apostates that have infiltrated these leadership of these organizations, and they did it unnoticed, more quietly, and over the years. It was kind of interesting, after I went through a lot of these statistics, and I had this written last week, actually, and then Al Mohler, in his briefing, went through a lot of this just on Friday, and he started talking about the Methodist Church, and right now, the Methodist Church in Portland, Oregon, is having their annual four-year meeting, which is a huge meeting of their organization, and they're going to discuss right now a lot of the stuff that's going on with the LGBT and some of the things that have come up within their organization, of many pastors coming out of the closet and describing themselves as homosexuals, and what they're going to do about it. We need to pray for them right now, because they're at a crossroads. They're either going to come out of this thing divided, which is a good possibility, either more liberal and saying, okay, it's okay, or they're going to come out of it stronger. So we need to pray for that. They are in dire straits already. They need to come out of it, or it's going to get worse. What we're going to see, though, today is that there have been throughout history and will continue to be people who hide themselves as Christians but are really apostates, and they have infiltrated the leadership of some of these church organizations and the local churches as well. They're causing incredible amount of damage, and these are the apostates by far that are the most damaging that there are around. They make Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn look like babies. When we look at some of these and the large liberal churches, and we see that there may be as many as 41 million people that have slowly had the Bible taken out of their worship, that's huge. We need to battle apostasy, but we need to know how to recognize it. We're going to answer two questions today. The first is, why write this letter? And the second is, what does an apostate look like? If we look in your Bibles at verse 3 of Jude, it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints." Jude begins this sentence telling his readers that initially he wanted to write about a different topic. He wanted to write about salvation. However, he ends up writing about apostasy instead, and he's asking them for help. So why write this letter? The first reason to write this letter is we love and care about other believers. We love and care about other believers. Jude begins with the word beloved, and it seems that he's very familiar with these people and that he's writing them not just an informal letter. He's writing these people because he cares about them, he knows them, and he's spent time with them, and he's developed a relationship with them. Now, he's also attempting to write about their common salvation, something that has come up, though, and is keeping him from writing about this common salvation. But when he says about their common salvation, he must know something about their salvation to begin with. So he's had firsthand knowledge, and he knows something about these people. It would make sense anyway. But he could have heard it from someone else. But using the Bible, it says reported to me by so-and-so, if that's the case. But regardless, what he's doing is he's showing to them love. He's loving them by giving them this warning. We love and we care about other believers. That's the reason for writing it. The first reason is because we love and care about other believers. Another reason why we write this letter is because, number two, the Spirit of God loves and cares about us. The Spirit of God loves and cares about us. The second part of the verse in verse 3 says, "I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all handed down to the saints." Jude never wrote about what he intended to write about. Something came up. Something kept him from writing about this subject. And not just a run-of-the-mill excuse that he lost it or he didn't have time or the dog ate it. But rather, he changed his subject because he felt the necessity to write. With the Holy Spirit's leading in Jude's thinking, he felt the need to exhort believers to contend for the faith. He was listening to the Holy Spirit's guiding in his life. And he was willing to submit to that and write about what the Spirit wanted him to write about. All the books of the Bible are inspired by God through its leading of the Holy Spirit. And God is using Jude at this proper time to write about the subject so that even today we know what to deal with apostates. We talked about the love of God last week, and there is no doubt that God loves and cares about his people, and he wants to prepare us so that we can best handle the things that are going on around us, and we can honor him by defending the faith in these disastrous times. God loves us, and he's preparing us to do battle. The Spirit of God loves and cares about you. This leads us to the third reason to write this letter. The third reason is we show our love by defending the faith. We show our love by defending the faith. Jude, in verse 3, Jude is asking for his readers to do something. He's asking them to contend earnestly. Essentially, what he's asking them to do is to fight with great strength, to defend with all their might. He's not asking them to deal with it. He's not asking them to put up a little bit of a fight. He's asking them to protect, to defend with all their might for what they believe. There are many people who look at these apostate things and they may say, well, they may be a little wrong, but you know, they're bringing attention to Christianity at least, or, you know, they might eventually learn better. These people are wrong. These people are teaching false doctrines. They are not converting people. They are not leading them towards Christianity. They are leading them away from Christianity. And I'm not understating that. That's exactly what they're doing. This verse goes on to say, which was once and for all handed down to the saints, the faith that we are to contend for, to defend, was once and for all given to us in the past. It is complete in the Bible, and we don't add and we don't take away from it, because it was finalized at a point in history, and it is now unchangeable. The easiest and quite most recognizable way to tell an apostate is they will distort the gospel. They will add to it, or they will say that God revealed to me in a dream last night what he wanted me to tell you today. That didn't happen. Or they will take away from the gospel and say that, you know, God really didn't mean that. That was more for that time period. Today, that really doesn't matter. It matters. You will constantly see throughout history that there has been a continual fight for the Christian faith. There are always groups and organizations out there that are trying to discredit the Bible or say that it doesn't really matter. And unfortunately, they have won many times because of the weak fight that Christians have put up. The Christian faith now more than ever needs to be fought for. It needs to be stood up for and preached. We need to continually fight and to contend for because the lives of our children matter on this thing. There are lives that are at stake because of these false teaching that is going on. The very faith itself, you can see, is declining in some of these organizations. We are losing members left and right. We need to continue to do what we can to make an impact. But a lot of times, you don't know what kind of an impact you're making on people's lives. The other day, I was talking to Travis Allen, the pastor at Grace Church there in Greeley. And he used to work at Grace Church in California for John MacArthur. And while he was there, he got a phone call from the nephew of Benny Hinn. It's an interesting story. This man had been a part of the Benny Hinn Ministries for many years. He helped him deceive people and rake in the money. He was the money man, actually. And they did this, at least he thought, in the name of Christ at the time. This nephew of Benny Hinn, his dad was also a televangelist. He's also a hen that's in televangelism. And his dad was getting a little jealous of the Benny Hinn crusade and how well they were doing. And it started to cause some problems in the family. So he decided, I'm just going to leave. I've made tons of money. I don't need any more money. I'm going to leave, and I'm going to open up my own church. And you can imagine what kind of church he wanted to open up. But he ended up joining forces with another guy that almost graduated from a Pentecostal seminary. And these two guys were going to open up a church themselves. And they somehow, this other guy, came into possession of a book called Unashamed of the Gospel by John MacArthur. He started reading it thinking he was going to get some information that he can use, that he can get some money out of these people, get them excited. So he started reading this thing, and it ended up changing his life instead. He had never heard the gospel presented this way, and so he had Benny Hinn's nephew then read it, and he was amazed. And they were overwhelmed with what they were reading. So Benny Hinn's nephew calls up John MacArthur's church, and he wanted to speak to somebody to talk to him about this stuff and how he can get some more information. And they put him in touch with Travis. And Travis started talking to him, and this guy was excited. And so he ended up boxing up a huge box of books, including the complete commentaries of John MacArthur, and sent it to these guys. And they devoured it. Over the years, he became friends with him. He talked with him quite a bit. And these guys were learning the gospel for the first time. So here you have someone that was fleecing money through the Benny Hinn Crusade, and he was a blood relative of this demonic apostate, and yet he was transformed by the gospel. It was being preached in one of John MacArthur's books. So I'm not saying that we need to go out and start writing books, but whenever you hear someone talking about their favorite televangelist, we need to do something. Talk to them. Educate them about the truth, about what an apostate is. Anytime you write in a blog or Facebook account or an email that you send, you don't know what exactly it is that God is going to use to touch someone in their life. One voice does matter, and you just need to have the courage to do it. You point out apostasy then to them. You teach them so that they can see what is wrong, and then you preach the gospel to them. Because if they were being taught by an apostate that is teaching them, they don't know the true gospel. Okay, if they had been educated by or learned what their gospel supposedly was from Joel Osteen or Jesse Duplantis, you have a lot of work to do. You need to share it with them, but you're going to have to be patient with them, because you're going to have to get rid of a lot of junk that they learned. Things that they've been taught in the past, and you're going to have to spend time mentoring and teaching them. Use your Bible and show them where those errors are at. But you're going to have to be alert to those false doctrines that they've picked up, because they're going to pop up. And you need to spend time in the Bible showing them, because their life depends on it. So now we know why this book was written and what we need to do with it. But what does an apostate look like? We're actually going to spend the entire book of Jude learning this. There's at least 19, maybe 20 different things that an apostate really looks like. But we're going to start this today. How do you recognize an apostate? Well, in a war, one of the most crucial things you can do is to learn about your enemy. Without understanding who they are and how they fight, you have no idea how to counteract and fight back. If you underestimate your enemy and you don't learn about them, you're most likely going to be defeated by them. So apostates, as they enter a church, they don't walk up and they don't just say, "Hello, I'm an apostate and I'm going to take over your church." They don't do that. Unfortunately, they don't, because that's the scary part. These guys are sneaky. It's easy to see some of the televangelists, but these guys that come in quietly and are taking over churches, they're quiet. These are the most destructive and dangerous apostate that there is. They get into a church and they can destroy it from within. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're very hard to detect. So number one, we're going to look at three examples of what an apostate looks like. But the first example of what an apostate looks like is they're creepy. They're creepy. They're creepy, they're sneaky, and they operate in the shadows. If you look at your verse 4 in your Bible, it says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed." You can see where I get creepy from. Apostates have slowly wormed into the churches and the seminaries and schools and into entire denominations. They have infiltrated the ranks and weakened the leadership in these places. And these apostates are doing the work of Satan in infiltrating these areas and damaging these organizations. Jesus warned in Matthew 7:15, "Be aware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And Paul warned the Ephesians in Acts 20:29, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock." These apostates come in and they cause destruction on a massive scale. Now, they themselves are not coming in and just, you know, causing destruction, but what they're teaching is spreading. Their teaching is causing massive amounts of destruction. It's because it causes a domino effect. When one wrong turn causes another. And it starts, the first way that this starts is the departure from Scripture in leading their decisions. Instead, they decide what they're going to do by the world around them. During the 1960s and 70s, the women's liberation movement caused many of these denominations to decide that women's roles in the Bible are outdated. Instead, they can do anything they want. then that led to the idea that that's discrimination, and women should be allowed to be preachers as well. Then that led several years later to the decisions that, well, homosexuality should not be considered a sin because God made them that way. Or science was telling them at that time that that was natural. And that that would be discrimination. So then it's also discrimination to not let homosexuals be preachers and teachers. That then led to sin is not real, that God loves us just the way we are. And then we could go on for a long time here. But you see that gradual pattern and movement away from what the Bible says just gradually infiltrated down and got worse and worse and worse and worse. Do some of these sound like some of the mainstream denominations today? Yeah. Do you know how they got to that point? Because somewhere along the line, apostates got into these denominations in leadership. At national levels. You know, a church, and the Bible tells us, is purified when it's under persecution. It suffers incredible great damage, though, from apostasy. Because if a church is being attacked by government or an outside force, it brings the church members together. They rely on the Bible. They look to it for encouragement and strength, and they fight together against that. But apostasy is from the inside, and it causes division, and it causes people to work and fight against each other and not together. In 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, it says, "False teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them." And then it goes on to say, "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." Peter is saying that this will be happening on a large scale. We're seeing that today. And that the truth will be ignored. We're seeing that today. And will be looked at as wrong. We're seeing that today. And then it needs corrected. And we're seeing that today as well. And they will do whatever they can to get what they want. How many different denominations does this sound like? Number two. So what else does an apostate look like? Number two, an apostate looks like a dead man walking. A dead man walking. This term was used by correctional officers first when they were leading someone off to execution. But more recently, it has come to mean that someone who really doesn't know that their fate is sealed. For example, an employee may have his boss walk by and he may say something to this employee, and the employee leans over to the guy next to him and says, "I don't have to do what he's saying. He's getting fired today. He's a dead man walking." Meaning this guy doesn't even know that he's about to be fired. Apostates are dead men walking. If you look in your Bible at Jude 4, it says, "Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation." Jude is saying two things here. He's saying that this apostasy has been known about and written about since long ago and has been condemned by God and known about since the very beginning. And Jude is also saying that not only predicted that this will come, but that their condemnation and their punishment has also been predicted. If you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8, we will get a further we will see as we get further along in Jude 14 and 15 that long ago God's judgment on apostates was laid out. But we'll wait till we get there. That he had already laid out, though, that the punishment would be, and that no apostate would ever plead ignorance as a defense. And as you turn your Bibles to Isaiah 8, verse 19 through 21, we're going to read another powerful example of Isaiah's predictions concerning apostates. It says, "When they say to you, 'Consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter,' should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, And it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. These verses would be a lot of fun to dissect, but we don't have time for that today. But suffice it to say that apostates will be found wanting in the end. They will be pleading their case to God in anger and hatred, but they won't have any defense. And does God deal lightly with people he considers false teachers? No, he doesn't. In Hosea 9:9 it says, God will remember their iniquity and will punish their sins. Zephaniah 3:1 says, my decision is to pour out on them my indignation. All my burning anger for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. Can you see that little bit of extra enthusiasm that God is placing on the punishment of these apostates compared to maybe just an unbeliever? Pour out my indignation, burning anger, devoured by the fire of my zeal. You know, oftentimes you'll hear people say, you know, there's a special place in hell for whatever. That's false, okay? There is no special place in hell. That came from mythology. But while this quote is unbiblical on that level, you do see, though, that there is varying degrees of punishment for the unregenerate man. And you can see that while these apostates are going to happen, they're dead men walking, and the wrath of God is on them severely. The last description that we're going to see that an apostate looks like today, number three, is they look like an enemy of God. In Jude 4, he describes them as ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The character of these apostates, or lack of character, describes them as ungodly people. The meaning of the word is impious or without worship. And these people may talk about God and with head knowledge may make people around them believe that they know God, but they do not love him. They do not belong to him, and they are without God in their life. Is it possible to attend church on a regular basis, to memorize all kinds of scripture and doctrine and lead some sort of ministry in a church and yet still not know Christ? Yeah. And unfortunately it is, and it's done all the time. People can develop a knowledge of Christ, and they can even have an understanding of what the scripture says, but not submit to Christ. Not even believe that he's real. These people who don't believe, they go to church for all the wrong reasons. They grew up in a church setting, so they think that they need to go. Or some go to church because they help want to spread their business. And I see that a lot too. Here, call me. Or even false sense of morality, that the world is falling apart, but I go to church. After all the time, though, they never submit to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In Jude 4, he goes on to say that ungodly people who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Licentiousness is unrestrained vice or gross immorality. It means that these people are engaging in immoral acts, and they don't really care what others think. And more importantly, they don't care what God thinks. They're not worried about God because they don't believe in him. You know, some will even, on an intellectual level, they'll rationalize this, though. They'll say that, you know, their sin, even though doesn't really matter, because if there is a God, he will pardon their sin. You can see that intellectual kind of thinking of that. They're able to justify their sins because they're blinded by Satan. And their moral consequences of their sin, they don't even see. They're able to take certain parts of the Bible and rationalize this sinning. In the same time, they'll block out and not consider verses like Romans 6:15, which says, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. You see, apostates, they may have a very large knowledge base of Scripture and biblical theology. The problem is their understanding and application is not there because the Spirit of God is not in them. Jude 4 goes on to say, though, that these people, about these people, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. All apostates will deny the deity of Christ. And that makes them an enemy of God. They will attempt to humanize him or find flaws in his teaching. They will say things like, you know, these kind of things subtly and say, this really kind of doesn't really matter on this. But they may tell you one thing, but secretly deny in their heart any belief in it. For they deny that Jesus is the ruler of the universe. They deny that he is their Savior. They deny that he's Christ, the Messiah, the anointed King of Kings. Jesus said, whoever shall deny me, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. He knows the heart of these people. He's not fooled. And while it's going to be hard for us to tell the difference, he knows who they are, and he's known since the very beginning. We went through some of the televangelists there last week, and we discussed their false doctrines, but I hope today we've gotten a better understanding of how hard it is to tell the difference between some apostates as well. The Bible consistently has told us that they are here, and that they are damaging, and that they are despicable in the eyes of God. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but in their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Unfortunately, with some apostates, you will not know until you see their deeds what they are. And by then it may be too late. They're already in a leadership position, maybe. When we look at the downfall, though, of some of these mainline Christian denominations, some of the decisions that led to their downfall were probably due to the fact that these sinning or misguided Christian leaders, the people that didn't stand up, didn't put forth an effort to stop what they knew was wrong, but it was due to the apostates as well. You can't fall that far without help from within. So keep in mind that they did not look, though, like evil people, these apostates. They don't look like evil people because that's what got them into leadership to begin with. They seemed qualified. Once they were in those situations, though, they were able to affect policy, and they were able to affect the politics that's going on in their denomination. The downfall happened one step at a time, and with several different apostates. Some of them are documented in history for their stances. But some of them were also quietly working from behind the scenes, and we don't know who they are. The first casualty of the downfall of these denominations was the loss of the inerrancy of Scripture. That's where it starts. From there, it was easy, because if they're not going to use Scripture to decide what to do as an organization, then they use the world. They use morality. They use national politics as their guide. Women's rights movements leads to women in leadership and pastor and teachers, then on to homosexual areas. And then, you know, they're saying we need to accept that as a church. You can see just how damaging an apostate in leadership can be. And that's why picking leaders in a church is one of the most scary and hard things to do. You know, there are other things that are considered when you're looking at leadership, but the fact that apostates are out there and they look like normal Christians, that's scary. That's why choosing leaders in a church takes a long time, because there needs to be enough opportunities to see and understand what they're teaching, and make sure that they're teaching and they're lined up with biblical philosophies and ideologies, and that they're nothing that's coming out that's going to damage the church. Because nothing causes more damage in a local church as well is when someone gets into leadership that shouldn't be there, especially if they're an apostate. Part of the reason that a lot of these liberal denominations got so badly so quickly is they didn't follow the biblical setting up of how a church should look. They voted on their who's going to be their members. Every year they were like, we need 10 people to volunteer to be elders from the church. And they would say, okay, all opposed, okay, all good, against. Or they vote on things as a congregation. And everybody gets to have an equal vote. That's not the way it was set up in the Bible. The apostates, though, that are the best at hiding, are the most dangerous. You know, a televangelist, you can see, and unfortunately, you can hear them. But someone who makes policy in a local church or some mainstream church, you'll never see. But you will see the damage that comes out of it. We need to love and we need to care for the believers around us and for those that are yet to come into our church by fighting for the gospel. And whenever we can, in order to do this, though, we need to prepare ourselves. We need to know what they look like. Some of them are going to be obvious, but some of them will not. But we need to be diligent. We need to be diligent in our local body to make sure that it stays pure. Not only just for the leadership, but even the membership as well. We need to make sure that we keep this body together in fighting against these apostates. Thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it is incredibly sad to see where some of the churches in this country have gone, where some of these churches are being destroyed from the inside. And yet you told us that it was going to happen and that these apostates would come. We see in Scripture many, many places that you warn us and tell us that it's going to be happening, Lord. But thank you for loving us enough to prepare us for this apostasy, for things like this book of Jude that we are learning to allow us to see what these apostates look like and to help us to better see them for what they are. Lord, we see the need to fight for our faith. It's all around us, the things that we need to stand up for. But, Lord, just give us the courage. Give us the courage to do what needs to be done, to say the things that need to be said, and instill in us a desire to prepare for it, to study your word. But allow us to look around and just see what's going on. Don't let us stick our heads in the sand, Lord. We just pray for the courage to stand up for what we need to stand up for. Lord, help us to protect our local body, to be aware and alert for apostasy, to look for signs and to confront whatever we see if necessary. Lord, we just want to protect our leadership and to take seriously the process of new leaders in this body, and but also in the new members as well. It's important to make sure, Lord, that we are all on the same page, that we are all following your word as a guide in our life. And Lord, I thank you for what you have done so far in this little body. Pray that we can be a light to this community and to this world. And it is your word, Lord, that we are devoted to. In your word, we find the answers that we need. So, Lord, I just pray that you will instill in us a knowledge of how to build this church and build it your way. Build it in a way that brings honor to you. And how to survive in this world of apostasy, Lord. I just pray that you will just teach us these things. Lord, as Pastor Moses and Brian and the rest of the Ragsdale family, as they move here from California. Just pray for their safety and their families. Just pray that you will be with them in their journey. I pray that you will be honored in our words, our thoughts, and our actions today. And we pray these things in accordance to the will of God in our life. Amen.